Many and subtle have been the arguments to deny the eternal security of the believer. But they can never get around that never. They can never get around that never. The eternal security of each believer is guaranteed by a sevenfold guarantee. First, because of their relationship in the family of God. They've been born into the family of God, and being born into the family of God, they cannot be unsunned or undaughtered, if you wish. Let us ever distinguish in our minds the difference between relationship and fellowship. Relationship depends on birth. Fellowship depends on behavior. Our relationship is with God. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the right, the power, the privilege to be called the children of God, even to such as believe on His name, which were born, you remember. Not of blood. Doesn't come by heredity. Not of the will of the flesh. Doesn't come by a man's own efforts. Not of the will of man. No man can produce this new birth in any other person. But it's of God. Born of God. And the fact we were born into the family of God guarantees the eternal security of every person in that family. Second, the eternal security of the believer is based upon his position in the body of Christ. He's a member of the body of Christ. An integral part of that body, apart from which the body would not be complete. We do not join that body. We are joined to that body. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Soon as my all I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, that moment the Spirit of God joined me to the body of Christ in a bond that can never, never, never be broken. For there's no amputation in the body of Christ. Otherwise the body of Christ would be deformed. And that's, of course, it's unthinkable. The body of Christ is going to be complete. When Christ presents the church to himself, it's to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's to be absolutely perfect. Third, the eternal security of the believer is based on the indwelling and the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God, by which we are sealed unto the day of redemption. The moment the Spirit of God takes up his abode in the believer, that guarantees that believer's glorification when Christ himself shall come with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and he raises the dead and raptures the living into his presence to go no more out. Fourth, the eternal security of the believer is predicated on his possession of all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. The believer is said to be chosen, said to be predestinated, said to have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. He's declared to be an inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and sealed by the Spirit of God, and regenerated by that same Holy Spirit of God. Fifth, the security of the believer is guaranteed because of the gift of the Father to his Son. Seven times over in John chapter 17, our Lord Jesus in that wonderful prayer refers to those who are his, that is his disciples, as being his because they were given to him by his Father. Now God is no Indian giver. God is no Indian giver. You know what an Indian giver is, don't you? He hands a man a gift, and because that person falls out of favor with him, he demands that that gift should be returned. God never asks the gift to be returned. For the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. I remember years ago, I was the proud possessor of a watch. Splendid watch, except for the fact it had nothing inside. It was empty. But it was a fair show in the flesh and a false show in the flash. Every now and then I take it out and look at it. Always told the same time. Told the same story. Tell me the old, old story. I met a boy one day. He had a knife. Wonderful handle this knife had. All it lacked was blades. Well, I took a fancy to that knife. And I talked up this watch of mine. So that finally we decided to swap. Used all my powers to persuade. Finally handed over that precious knife of his. I gave him over my beautiful watch. He took it home. When his mother saw what he had, she said, take it back to that Gibbs boy, make him give you back your knife. So he came back. He said, mother says you're to give me back my knife, and I'll give you back your watch. I said, nothing doing. You gave me your knife, I gave you my watch. Quits. Began to blubber. Began to cry. I said, you're nothing but an Indian giver. You give a fellow a thing, and then you want it back again. Here, take your old knife, and I threw it at him. Now, some people have got the false idea that God is a sort of an Indian giver. God gave it to his beloved son, but he didn't quite know what a failure you turned out to be. Didn't know what a wretch you'd eventually become. And so he says, now, I made a mistake. My son and I gave you that person. Hand it back again to me. Oh, no. Those whom thou hast given me. Those whom thou hast given me. Those whom thou hast given me. That's repeated. All through that wonderful high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus as recorded in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. But more. The eternal security of the believer is based on Christ's own words as found here in John chapter 10, 27 to 30. Nothing could be plainer than these words of the Lord Jesus. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And lastly, the eternal security of the believer is guaranteed because they are described in the Word of God as being already glorified. Whenever I'm talking with a person who believes in the falling away doctrine, and by the way, the strange thing is this, these folks who believe in the falling away doctrine never believe in it for somebody else, or rather for themselves. They always believe in it for somebody else. It's always somebody else that's going to fall away and be lost. I remember years ago a man came to me and said, Brother Gibbs, here's the scripture, try and explain this one away. I said, what do you mean explain it away? Well, he said, you believe in the eternal security, don't you? I said, yes. Well, he said, I don't. Now he said, try and explain this one away. What was it? Good old Hebrews 10. If we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment. He said, explain that one away. I said, no, I'm not going to explain it away at all. But I'm going to ask you a question, first of all. What's that? Did you ever sin willfully since you became a Christian? You knew the truth and you told a lie. Yes. I said, goodbye. I'll never see you in heaven. So what do you mean? Well, here it says. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment. Goodbye. You'd better leave the Moody Bible Institute straight away. You're bound for hell right now, and nothing can alter your eternal judgment. He said, it doesn't mean that. I said, of course it does. You wanted me to explain it away. I'm not going to explain it away. I'm handing it to you. Believe me, he got cured. Became a firm believer in the eternal security of the believer from that moment on. I saw him just the other day, 35 years afterwards. He's an even firmer believer in the eternal security. Might be a good idea when you're talking to these falling away men, just suggest the possibility of them being in hell. And the only thing between them and hell is their own faithfulness. To what you've seen of their lives, that doesn't mean very much, and so forth and so on. Rub it in. But in Romans chapter 8, are these five wonderful golden links. Whom he did foreknow, them also he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might in all things have the preeminence. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, then he also justified. Whom he justified, then he also glorified. God speaks of the glorification of the believer in the past tense. And this, to my mind, is one of the strongest proofs of the eternal security of the believer. Because in God's eternal purpose, they are already glorified in Christ Jesus. For God calls things which are not as though they were. God dwells in an eternal present. All things are known to him. From eternity to eternity, he is God. And now last, here is absolute assurance, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My hand. My hand. Anthropomorphic term. terms are used for deity that are true of humanity. God is a spirit, yet it speaks of the eyes of the Lord. God is a spirit. Spirit doesn't have hands, yet the Bible speaks of the hands of the Lord. Speaks of the heart of the Lord. Speaks of the ears of the Lord. Speaks of the feet of the Lord. Makes the face of his feet glorious. Anthropomorphic terms, they are called. And here is one. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Literally, pluck them out of my possession. Or a man holds in his hand, it's his to have and to hold. It's a saving hand. It's a saving hand. Thy right hand is become glorious in power. So sang Moses and the people of Israel as they watched the waters of the Red Sea engulfing their enemies and forever destroying their power. It's a guiding hand, for we are told he guided them through the skillfulness of his hands. God guides with his hands. Just as the father, just as the mother guides the children with their hands and they stand behind them, so God guides us with his hand. It's a protecting hand. For Isaiah said, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, yet made me as a polished shaft, a protecting hand. It's a providing hand. For he reminds us through Hosea, holding out to him, I fed him by my hand. Open thy mouth, and I will fill it. Every Christian lives a hand-to-mouth existence. His mouth and God's hand. And finally, it's a chastening hand. You remember David, after he had sinned, was given no rest, no peace, by day or by night. Night and day, thy hand is heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. My sheep, theirs possession. My voice, theirs God's provision. My hand, theirs God's protection. All we need for time and for eternity. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man cut them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What precious truths are found in these wonderful words of life as spoken by our Lord Jesus in the long ago. And this great truth of the eternal security of the believer should not lead the child of God to carelessness of life. They tell me that when the Golden Gate Bridge was constructed, first of all, the workmen worked in their precarious positions with no net beneath them, and not too much work was accomplished as a result. But at great expense, the contractors put a whole net right across, so that as the workmen worked on those girders, they knew that if they did fall, they wouldn't be lost. They wouldn't fall into the waters of the bay. And they did twice the amount of work because they knew they were safe. No wonder a lady once said, before I learned the truth of the eternal security of the believer, I held unto Christ with one hand and served him with the other. But now I realize that the Lord Jesus holds me with both his hands. He leaves my hands free to serve him. May this ever be the result of this glorious truth of our eternal security, so plainly stated by our Lord Jesus in these scriptures, for his name's sake. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we bless thee for thy truth. Thy word is truth. This holy, divinely inspired book, which is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our pathway, which is a guide for our pilgrim journey from the very beginning right through to the end. And we bless thee for the provision that thou hast made for us in thy precious word. We bless thee for the gift of thy Son. We bless thee, Lord Jesus, for those wonderful words of life, which thou didst speak so clearly, which have brought peace and joy and confidence and assurance to our souls. We pray thee that as we go on, seeking to serve thee, thy word shall be more appreciated day by day. So that we'll be able to say with David, thy word is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Lord Jesus, we bless thee for thy saving grace. We bless thee for Calvary, mercy's vast unfathomed sea, where all alone thou didst bear our sins to take our place and die in our stead and rise again to become the Savior of all who put their trust in thee. And we bless thee that ever that day dawned in our life's history when as poor, guilty sinners we came to thee, trembling, and put our weak faith in thee, the strong Savior, and for thy keeping power since that time on. We give to thee our worship and our praise. Lord Jesus, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving those promised joys in heaven. Bless the assembly of thy people here, we pray thee, particularly in this new venture. We pray thee as they go on, sowing the good seed, weeping. We know that doubtless they shall come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. Add to their number, we pray thee, souls being saved and Christians exercised in regard to these divine truths of New Testament assembly. Grant, O God, we pray thee, that their hearts may be knit together in love and loyalty to one another and to thyself, so that they shall go and grow and glow. And as a result, this place shall become a great witness for thee in this area. And from this point on, to the uttermost parts of the earth, we ask these things, as we give to thee again our grateful praise, in the name of the Son of thy love, thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. The meeting is now over.